pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, thank you again for giving us the gift of today, Lord, allowing us to be here for another session of teaching and learning and ultimately doing this to glorify you. Lord, just pray that you would be with Jason as he speaks. Lord, just pray that your spirit would be with him. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Anthony.
Thank you.
So good to be with you, brothers, this morning. We're going to talk about remembering Dad. I think it's one of the more impactful lessons, and I just want you to hear this little dad's heart. What I see in our world, in our church world, in our world today, is missing dads. Okay. Even missing dads when dads are present. That's big. Okay. For many years, I was a workaholic, and I missed the mark. I really did. And so one of our goals in looking at Encourage Men is to help men step up to the plate and be the men that God calls them to be. And so that's my grandpa up there. You heard me talk about him last week a bit. I was W.S. Reed. That was my dad's father. And he's holding my uncle Kyle there. But you heard me share some of my story, because in looking at the background of where I came from, it helps us understand, it helps me understand where I am and where I came from. And so that was the goal last week in looking back. And as we look back and unpacked, we dig into the past to see why we are who we are. Many people say, well, that's the past, let it there. I've heard church leaders say, no, that's in the past. That's all covered. You know, that's taken care of. Don't dig it up. Well, we can spend too much time digging up the past. We really can. And if we spend too much time digging up the past, then we become victims. And we had a victim mindset, and we blame, and we excuse, and we deny, and that doesn't work either. But if you don't look at the past, you know, we live in an old house. It was built in the 1850s. And I remember when we first bought it, there was just so much work that needed to be done. But one of the things that needed to be done was there was an old cast iron sewage pipe that ran from one corner of the house all the way catty corner across one part of the basement, all the way across the other part of the basement, and then outside, out to the septic tank. Well, do you know what old cast iron pipes do? They rust through from the inside out. And after a while, you see these little stalactites, you know, dropping down. And it's sewage coming out of the pipe because it is rusting through. And it kept getting worse and worse. And after a while, it was dripping on the floor. And I'm going, I need to replace this. Everybody, it's a really exciting job, right? Everybody wants to get rid of it. And, you know, it's heavy. And the only way you can get it out is cut through it. And you don't like what's in there. Okay? And then, so I finally decided, okay, this got to be done. And so now there's some nice white PVC pipe. Okay? I'm glad it's there. I really am. But during that process, it was nasty. It was nasty. And I cut it out. And it went the whole length of the house plus, because it was catty corner across one side. And when I got to the where it goes out to the wall, it went out through the wall. It's an old stone foundation that's this thick, you know. And so you had to go through there. And then I decided, you know what? I'm just going to connect it right here with one of those rubber connectors. And I'm not even going to mess with what's out there. So I replaced all the white pipe, but I didn't go out through the wall. Guess what happened? That's where the problem was. That's where the problem was. And it backed up and it backed up. And it went underneath our porch and then out the other side to the septic tank. It meant taking up the porch and then digging down there and getting rid of that cast iron. And it was nasty. It was nasty. It was a filthy job. And you know, none of us want to go there. And so I don't know what you're dealing with when you look at your past, but I talked to you about, and my brothers were at our place last night. My two brothers, David and Frank, and our wives, and we sat around the fire talking last night, and really, and we talked about Grandpa. And we talked about our dad. And how our dad was, we were so blessed to have him. But I would see anger in him. I'd see him shake at times when he didn't know anybody was looking. Why? And you heard me say that he made the comment when his dad died that finally I'm free, but he wasn't free. I want you free. We want to be free. I want to be free. Free to become the men that God calls us to be, right? Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. And when we carry so much baggage and we don't want to dig into it and really look at what we're looking at, we can't get free. We really can't. There's a cartoon, and it says, missing urban infrastructure. And then it has fathers in the middle, and there's a big city. Where do you think I got that? You know where that came from? It came from a, oh, let's see, this thing's not working. Is the battery dead, maybe? It's not wanting to, there we go. It came out of a San Diego newspaper. You know, even the world is recognizing that there's missing dads. There's missing dads. I think it might need another battery because this thing's vibrating. So my guess is it's telling me that the battery's dying. Okay, but that's a San Diego newspaper. And so they recognize that it's missing. And here, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. He says, even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. And oh, I would challenge you. I know we have some church leaders here, and we have church leaders who will be listening in, and church leaders who will be listening. Churches need daddies. He was talking about church leaders here. He really was. He was saying, even though you have lots of bishops, you have lots of deacons, you got lots of preachers, you don't have many spiritual fathers. And brothers, I just beg of you, stop and think about what it means to be a spiritual father and become one. Be one. Be the man that God calls you to be. Thank you. Okay, we sat around the fire last night, but we sat around the fire the night before, and we had a group of men, a group of people from our church there, and everybody left, and there's this older couple, not older couple, young to me, but they were, okay, he's one of the leaders in our church. And we were sitting there talking, and after a while, before they left home, he says, you know what, it is so good to be able to sit down and talk to grandpa and grandma. And I'm going, wow. He says, my wife and I don't have a grandpa and grandma that we can talk to. So here we were, being grandpa and grandma, sitting around that fire. That's a spiritual father. I don't care how old you are. Marvin, you're a spiritual father to me. I really appreciate you a lot. But I also know some of your children. Okay. Let's be spiritual fathers. Because it's missing. It's a missing infrastructure here, but it's a missing in the church too. It's missing in the church. That comes from the Bible. And Paul's saying fathers are missing. And they're missing in the home. I spend so much time talking with people. And I'm getting a bit tired. But I keep seeing the same problem over and over and over again. It's dads. It's dads. There's a huge father hunger. I see it everywhere. I see young ladies looking for daddies, looking for spiritual fathers because they didn't have a father to connect to. My brother last night was telling me about a story of one of his students at school and how that when she thought about it and she wrote her story, she just broke down and started weeping. And her daddy found her weeping and held her until she was done crying. And she goes, that's where the healing took place, right there. Can we be fathers enough to see the hurt and pain in our lives? And so, you know, when I became a father, we adopted two children, and our son was 10 weeks old. And you know, you're hardest on your oldest one. And I thought, I had to do this right. And you know, he had a very tender spirit, still does, but I was too hard on him. I was too hard on him, and I wish I could go back and undo that. Okay, God wants us to be gentle. We did a series in the last several weeks with a group of young people, and we called it Gazing at Jesus. Gazing at Jesus to see how Jesus dealt with people. You know, look at how he dealt with people. What about the woman caught in adultery? Can you imagine how he dealt with her? They said, Moses said, stone her. What do you say? What did he do? He leaned down. He wrote in the ground. He gave grace not only to her, but he gave grace to the accusers because they started walking away one by one. He could have stood there and he could have devastated them with his words and with his eyes and everything else. He gave them grace. Can we be men of grace? I like what my brother Frank says. He says, only strong men can afford to be gentle. Can we be gentle? strong, gentle men. Let's be dads. Let's be fathers, spiritual fathers. Excuse me. Sorry. Let me uncork the water here. But there's this huge father hunger is what I see. There's three functions that'll keep us from healing, okay? And the number one is uh-oh, this thing went crazy now. Okay. There's three functions that'll keep us from healing. Well, let's see. Somebody's going to have to put it up on, get it up on, put it up to slideshow, and then current slide, please. Slideshow and then current slide. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Okay, got it. Let's see. This thing all of a sudden went crazy. It started buzzing again and ran through them all at one time. So denial, okay, denial. I'm fine. I don't have a problem, okay? That's who we are as men. I'm fine. The problem's out there. It's not here, okay? And you know, I see this all the time. I wish I could give stories that they're too current, they're too personal. But I'm dealing with some men whose families are in turmoil, because they don't see it. They don't see that the problem is my wife. I often said, if my wife would treat me like I deserve to be treated, we could have a good marriage. That stinks, man. Okay, my wife came from a home where there was a struggle, and dad was a pretty harsh person and hard. She didn't need another hard husband. She needed a gentle husband. And I was dealing with my own issues. So men, let's deal with our issues. Let's look at them. And so don't deny. Don't deny and say it's not me. Don't blame. And here's something that's so big. As we talk about dads here, don't blame your dad. It might be that he is a big part of the problem, but don't blame him. Because if you blame, you can't heal. Because you're not looking at yourself. You see, every one of us has a choice to make. And we might be carrying wounds and hurt and pain. We want to get those healed and we really want to deal with them. But don't blame the past. Don't blame our dads. Yes, the past and our dads have a huge impact on us. You know, my children could not help that they were adopted. My son, he mentioned already, he says, my mom didn't want me. Do you know what that is? That's rejection. There's some adopted people here. How many adopted people are here? Hands? There's two, okay. And there might be more, I don't know. But it's just that, you know, you don't choose your parents. Even you who aren't adopted couldn't choose your parents. So don't blame them, okay? Just simply say, you know, see, yeah. Like the missionary said, I could be a good missionary if it wasn't for the natives, you know, right? Yeah, I could be a good parent if it wasn't for my children. Okay, no. Be God's person. Accept the responsibility of stepping up to the plate. Don't excuse. Well, I'm too busy, or it's the financial pressure. It's just the way I am. But as we dig down in that pipe and we replace this that rusted out pipe and we get rid of the clog, you might not like it, but hang in there. You know, finish the work, because there's good stuff at the end where things work. And so as we work through things throughout this year, let's engage it. Okay, let's engage it. Satan wants us to remain wounded. He wants this. One of my brothers said yesterday. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And see, you think you might be wrestling against your dad, or your grandpa or your uncle or whoever, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. This is spiritual warfare. And the enemy wants you to remain wounded and not healed. God wants you wounded and healed. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who heals. He is the healer. Let's look to him because he wants us healed. So some of us will be looking at this from the point of a son. Some of us will be looking at it from the perspective of a father. You know, how many of you remember, some of this is just old, okay? How many remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Anybody remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Yep, okay. Well, those of you who don't, it was a horrible situation, but here he was, he would kidnap people and abuse them and then eat them. How do you like that? Okay, and this is his dad speaking here, okay? He says, and so I wasn't there to see him as he began to sink into himself. I wasn't there to sense that he might be drifting toward the unimaginable realm of fantasy and isolation that it would take nearly 30 years to recognize. Okay, he wasn't there. What he's saying is his dad was Lionel, and he says, I wasn't there for him. Are you there for your children? Are you there for your grandchildren? I was talking to a brother back here, and he says he was walking down the sidewalk toward his children's place, and his grandchild came down off the steps and came running toward him. Can you imagine that? He says the feeling inside was so wonderful. You understand that. If you're a grandpa, you understand the grandchildren coming, and yeah, just wait, Steve. They're going to get old enough to run. But anyway, it's just an awesome experience. It's an awesome experience. I get to experience that. I haven't had it for many years, but even your children, delight in them. Delight in them. And you know what's really neat is I want you to hear something. That's how God feels toward us when we walk toward him, when we run toward him. That's how God, he delights in us. Think of what Jesus said when he gave the prodigal son. Here comes the prodigal son running toward him, and his dad took off running and ran and threw his arms around him. Is that the kind of man? You see, what would have happened if the prodigal son would have ran into the elder brother before he got to the father? Listen, so many of us have been elder brothers. And we have way too many elder brothers as church leaders and church officials. But we have too many elder brothers as dads. And so our children can't see daddy. And they can't see their father when they see us. Yeah, look at this. Here's a diagram. And it's the living arrangements of children under 18, and this goes up to 2020. But if you look at that top green line, it says children living with fathers only. And what's the big blue part is the thing that grips you is back in 1968. Look how many were living with both parents, and then it started going downhill. And in 68 and back, it would have gotten better even. But at 2007, then they started changing it. There's a blue line there. They started only keeping track of, before that it was parents who were married. Then they started keeping track of parents just living with both parents, but they might not be married, okay? And so then it actually jumped up a bit. But when you look at it, it's our society is moving away from fathers being there. And the statistics are not good. The number of children living only with their mothers has doubled in the last 50 years. Can you imagine that? That's impacting our world. Okay, it's impacting our world. But how many of our own homes in the conservative Anabaptist environment the homes are being run and their children are being directed by the mothers instead of dads? I'm just telling you, it's so easy to let mom run the show and take over. And what you want to do is you want it to be a partnership. You and your wife want to be a partnership that your children know that you love each other, that brings them security, and now that they're going to walk together with you. There's a quote by David Blankhorn. It's called, he wrote an article called Fatherless America. As a father, a man is not perfect. There's none of us are perfect. We're not holding ourselves up as perfect at all. But he's good enough to be irreplaceable. As a father on the premises, his children need him, and he strives to give them what they need every day. He knows that nothing can substitute for him. Nothing. Either he's a father or his children are fatherless. He would never consider himself not that important. Now, look what Proverbs says. The glory of sons is their father. Wow. Okay? Can your sons look to you and say, be like my daddy. I want to be like my daddy. Yeah. The absent father wound. Okay, you got a hand out there. Okay. It's an ongoing emotional, social, or spiritual deficit. Ordinarily met in a healthy, relationship with dad that must now be overcome by other means. You know, God really intends for a father, for sons and daughters to have dads they can connect with. He really wants that. That's his plan. That's his desire. And so be there for your children. And if you don't know how, ask. Spend time with some people who you look and you see, wow, I like how they're doing fatherhood. I like what their children are like what's coming out of their homes. And spend some time with them. Get some good reading material that's going to help us in that area. So what I see is when we're deeply wounded, we become very self-centered. And I gave the illustration of smashing my finger in a log splitter, and then my wife squeezing my hand at night, and how the pain was horrific. And here's the point to that is oftentimes the wounds that were caused back in childhood, you don't see them, but the person who bumps them and gets a reaction are the people who are closest to you, and they didn't cause the problem. When my wife squeezed my hand, laying in bed that night, she squeezed my hand, and you know, I thought my finger was pretty well healed. It wasn't. It wasn't ready for a squeeze. And you know what? She was squeezing my hand because she loved me, and it hurt so horrible. You know, you see, if we're not healed, we want to continue find healing for our wounds, so that when somebody bumps them, you know, today my finger's crooked. It's numb, it gets cold, but you know what? It don't hurt anymore. Yeah, I can do anything with it that I need to, except play guitar or anything like that, because it won't tighten enough to run the strings. But you know what? It doesn't hurt anymore. And so wounds, when they're healed, the wound is there, and it reminds me of what happened. You will never forget the past, okay? You will not forget, but you will now no longer react when somebody bumps that wound. So important. What we really want to do is we want to get to the place where we can give love and we can receive love. That was something that was very difficult for me. I was one who could really give, and us men, oftentimes some of us men are really good at givers. We don't know how to receive well. And I've had to learn how to receive love from others. But it's so important that we can both give and receive, and a healed heart can both give and receive love. It's so important for us to understand that. Now, I'd like to give you a little bit of an exercise here. Write down the first three words that come to mind when remembering dad. Now, these need to be your words. Okay, the first three words. I'm going to just be quiet here for a bit. Write down the first three words that come to mind when remembering dad. Maybe you can talk about this in a small group. The first three words. I'm going to give you my three. Okay. First one is, whoops, okay. Well, they're not up there. That's why I left them blank, but I have them here. I wrote them here in my book. Number one, when I think of my dad, he was a loner. He was a loner. And you can't do life alone. And so my dad struggled because he was a loner. He loved being around children. Do you know why he loved being around children? He did not like being around adults. Why didn't he like being around adults? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, hurt when he was a child. Do you know that children are safe and adults aren't? Insecurity? Yeah. Abuse from an adult? Absolutely. Sure. So he loved being around children, and the children loved him. My grandchildren thought he was the greatest. Children at church, they would flock to him. But after church, he'd go out and sit in the car. And you know what? After a while, his car was filled with children. Why? Because he had a daddy's heart, and he cared for him. In the wintertime, you know, he'd go out there and start it up, and it'd be warm. And my brother-in-law says they love going sitting with Lloyd because he'd let us put his foot across the hump and press the gas pedal and rev the engine. Isn't it crazy what people remember? But then the other thing that I would put up there would be failure. My dad was a failure in many areas. He was not successfully financially. He was a poor money manager. And so we always drove old sort of cars that struggled to get down the road, or, you know, and we'd be embarrassed about driving into church in there. But because the rest of the people, you know, most of the other men in church, they were successful, and we weren't. And yeah, we talked about that last night. But then the third one would be unconditional love. I felt my daddy loved me unconditionally. You know what? That was the redeeming factor. That was the redeeming factor. I was loved unconditionally. It didn't matter. If I was naughty, I got disciplined. But he would not just discipline us and let us run. He would discipline us and then love us. And I've tried to be that kind of a dad too. Maybe you can talk about the three words that you would use to describe your dad. Okay. Results of an absent father wound. Number one is anger and pain. Anger and pain. You know, it springs out of seemingly nowhere, but it's connected somewhere. It's connected back to the past, I can promise you, all right? And so the Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know what he's saying? He's be careful that you don't anger your children. Be careful that you don't anger your children. You know, it's easy to anger your children by your discipline, the way you, in fact, when unconditional love and belonging and acceptance isn't there, then discipline now becomes punishment, and your children are going to get angry. Does that make any sense? Are you with me? That's so big. Yeah, if your children don't know that they're loved and accepted unconditionally, then when you go to discipline, they're going to feel punished instead of loved and cared for. But they're not going to, no discipline at the present seems good. But if you're loved and cared for and accepted and you're given value by your dad, and if you give that to your children, they can handle discipline and come out the other side better. Here it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children that they may lose heart." Okay, it's so easy for us to demand and insist. And, you know, I hear stories after story after story about children having angry dads. Yeah. There's a young lady that I've been spending time with, and she goes, "You know, Dad was angry." Yeah. Yep. And so what does that do? It creates a huge amount of problems inside. Next, it causes extreme behaviors. Yeah, extreme behaviors. I want to go back to the anger. There was a middleweight boxing champion, James Toney. And he says this, he says, "I fight with anger. My dad did my mom wrong. He made her work two jobs and he left his responsibilities behind, and I can never forgive him for that. Now listen to what he's saying. I hope my father reads this article, for if he ever decides to come out of the woodwork, I'll be ready for him. Everything I do in the boxing ring is about that. I'll be ready for him. I look at my opponent and I see my dad, so I take it out on him. I'll do anything I have to get to my dad. I'll do anything I have to do to get my dad out of that ring." See, hear what he's saying? He's seeing his opponent in the boxing ring as his dad, and he says, "I'm going to do anything I can." He became a champ by taking his fury at his dad out on the people by picturing his dad in the ring. Okay, what do you do? Isn't that crazy? Don't assign blame. There's always a cause, though. There's always a cause. And that's a lot of pain. It doesn't justify any of his actions, but it does explain why he was a success. Isn't that interesting? So then extreme behaviors. If you're struggling with moral failure, you know, drugs, alcohol, workaholism, if something is obsessive, dig deep. There's a reason why it's there. There's a reason why it's there. There's a reason why men are plastered all over the news media in anger and violence and immorality today. There's a reason why. These connections, if they don't get dealt with and you keep covering the pipe up with dirt, I know when I got to the place where I didn't want to go into that sewage pipe anymore, I just covered it up and acted like it wasn't there until I couldn't anymore. till the toilets didn't flush well anymore, okay? Then you're going to do something about it, right? Yeah. Okay, but then oftentimes you've created a huge amount of hurt and a huge amount of pain, huge amount of problems. How many times have we ever said, "I'm not going to look at that again"? And a few weeks later, we're back looking at it again. "I'll never get that angry again." And a few months later, violently angry. I just heard a story just recently about this you know, this boy who was abusing his sister, and he kept coming back a day or so later and saying, "I'm sorry, I'll never do it again." And then did it again, over, over, and over again. Why? It's because of that. There's always a reason. And then there's this inner sense of lostness and incompleteness. If your dad was absent, this exists in your life. Even if he was there physically present, but he wasn't there emotionally for you. Some of you have heard of Burt Reynolds, a movie star, a very popular, good-looking movie star, and he says, "My dad was a police chief. When he came into the room, all the light and air went out of it. Between my dad and me, we never hugged, never kissed, never said I love you. No, we never even cried together. And later, I was always looking for someone to say, 'Hey, Bert, you're grown up now. I approve of you, and I love you, and you don't have to do these things anymore.' But that never happened, and I was lost inside. And for most of my life, I didn't connect. I was incomplete. I didn't know then what I needed to know." Our children need to hear affirmation. Our children need to hear genuine praise for when they're doing things well. And start looking for things that your children and your wife and the people around you are doing well, and tell them so with honest, accurate praise. We're afraid we're going to make people proud, and so we withhold it. Do you know what that does? It makes people incomplete. It makes people just not sure of themselves, just longing. My brother was telling another story last night about this girl who has achieved so much in life, and she keeps wanting her dad's approval and affirmation and never gets it. She can never be good enough, and she is excellent. I could give you the list of things that she's doing and doing very well. No. Hey, how about homosexuality? Oh, wow. Now you say, okay, now you're going too far. We're not there. I'm not there. Now that I know it's not a dad wound now. And it's, I don't have the absent father wound. No, sir, I'm out of here. So my dad must have been just fine. No, there are multitudes of reasons given for homosexuality today. An Oxford University study by Elizabeth Mosley says, homosexuality is a fracture of the relationship of the parent with the parent of the same sex. You know, think of what's going on in our world today with the complete mix-up of genders. It's a mess. But you know where so much of it comes from? Is a break of relationship with dads. Huge. And moms, okay? But mostly with dads. At an adult level, it becomes a vain attempt to recover that fracture. And if this wound is in our lives, we'll attempt to solve it one way or another. If my father's been missing in my life, I'll fill the gap in one way or another. And not of all of it is homosexuality. It depends upon difficulties in the parent-child relationship, especially in the early years of life. Regardless of a man or woman, they have suffered some deficit in the relationship with a parent of the same sex, and later on attempt to make it up in same-sex or homosexual relationships as an adult. Isn't it fascinating? You know, the aftermath of missing dads is so huge. It is so huge in the world, but it's huge in the church too. Yeah. What is it that every son wants from his dad? Time together. I think all of us have heard that love is spelled T-I-M-E, okay? But it takes time together. And it takes meaningful time together. And it takes intentional time together. Intentional time together where you're actually planning that time and saying, hey, let's do this. Let's do this together. And it can be sometimes work-related, but sometimes it needs to be fishing or kayaking or something like that, where you're spending time together and your children know that you want to be with them. I'm reading through the book of John right now. Excuse my cough. But in reading through the book of John, I hit this at the end of chapter 17, I think it is, where Jesus is talking. It's a high priestly prayer, and he says to the Father, "Father, I want the ones you gave me. I want them to be with me where I am and experience your glory." Did you hear that? That's Jesus saying, Father, I want the ones you gave me to be with me. That's the Father God saying, I want you to be with me. He's talking to me and he's talking to you. Jesus wants to be with us. Do you hear that? He wants us. He desires us. That's an amazing thing that we are loved so much by an eternal Father God. He sent Jesus, and Jesus says, no, Father, thank you for giving me the ones you gave me. I want to be with them, and I want them to be with us. Wow, isn't that amazing? Time together. We long for time with our fathers. My dad made attempts. He didn't like hunting, but he went out hunting with us. He didn't even carry a gun. We'd stand out there looking for deer, and he'd be out there freezing with no gun. All the while, we're out there with, my brother and I are out there with guns looking for deer. Now, to me, do you know what that spoke to us? Huge. That spoke a lot of love. Our dad cared enough because he knew we were interested in it, and he was not. But he was there. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Staying out in the cold just because we were obsessed with hunting and he was okay with that. Wow. He bought me my first two guns. And I still have them. Yeah. Life skills. What can we learn from our dad? You know, we were talking about this last night with my two brothers. Okay, we were talking about how that our dad could fix just about anything and do just about anything. And he taught us to do the same thing. My sister-in-law was there the other day, and she goes, we married men who their dad didn't teach them. Sisters married brothers. Their dad didn't teach them how to fix things and do things, and so they would hire all the work done. Well, now she has daughters, and guess what they did? They married men who can fix anything. And now it makes those young ladies who married these guys who can fix anything, it makes them uncomfortable because they're not sure if they can trust their men to fix things. Why? Because their dad didn't. Yeah, life skills. Teach your children how to do things, how to accomplish things, how to pursue things, even try things that maybe it's out beyond their comprehension. Teach them to pursue it anyway. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child. Look how your child is bent. See what he's interested in and help him. Even if you have to find somebody else to mentor him or have him find a job where he can learn how to do skills. One of the things that we had an old 55 Chevy. I still have a 55 Chevy, by the way. Anyway, we drove this old 55 Chevy with a six-cylinder, straight six in it, and those things had problems years ago with the oil lines clogging up to the valves, and that made the valves so noisy. And we'd drive in church, and this thing would be going clear, clack, 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 and I was so embarrassed. You know, everybody could hear us driving in. And so one time I decided I'm going to see if I can fix this thing. So I took the valve cover off, and I go, the rocker arms are loose. So I tightened all the loose ones up, and I started up, and it was quieter, but there was still some there, and I shut it off, and there were more loose. Anybody who's a mechanic knows where we're going with this. So I kept doing this until they were all tight, and it was so quiet. Oh, my goodness, and when we drove to church, it was so quiet, but guess what? It hadn't fixed the problem, because the problem was the oil line was clogged. And guess what? I had tightened them too tight, and now it burned all the valves. And now my dad, who could not afford it, had to pay for a valve job. I caused lots of problems. You know what? My dad complimented me on it. He did not criticize me for it. Can you hear that? He didn't squash it. He could not afford to get a valve job on that car, but he didn't crush me. He encouraged me. I've been a mechanic all my life. What if he would have crushed me? I don't know. Guys, can we hear that? Can we hear that just a little bit? Okay, what else? Direction with solid why answers. Directions with solid why answers. Yeah, your children have questions. Be there for them when they ask questions and give them age-appropriate, correct answers. It doesn't matter. And you want to start talking to your children and your grandchildren. Well, you can be careful with your grandchildren because maybe your parents wouldn't be comfortable with that. But talk to your children. They need to know about sexuality. They need to know about what's happening in life. And we can give them healthy, right, age-appropriate answers. That's a whole topic on its own. So important. So important. And here it says, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. You should teach them to your sons and you shall talk of them. And then look where how you're supposed to talk, or when you're supposed to talk with them. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, there is no time when you shouldn't be talking to your children about life. Just about daily life. And you don't preach at them. I just spent some time with somebody, and I said, you know what? You're talking too much. You're mansplaining. Do you know what mansplaining is? It's thinking you have all the answers. I said, you need to also ask your children where you're missing it. Okay? Can you humble yourself enough to say, hey, talk to me. Tell me what I need to see from your perspective. How am I missing it? What do you see in Dad? Can you do that? Boy, you can learn a lot by asking your children what they see in you. Wow. And then lastly, convictions through modeling. Well, not this isn't lastly. There's one more. Convictions through modeling. And here's what Paul says. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God. Devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his children. You want to model it. You want to live your private life and your public life should be one of integrity where your children can see it and you can model it. Modeling it is so important. They need to see Dad walking the talk, not talking without walking. Person I was talking to was walking and not talk. I mean, he was talking and not walking. It doesn't work. And what does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay. Yeah. And lastly, Dad's heart. Brothers. Brothers, capture your children's hearts. If you don't have them, go back after them. If you don't have them, go back after them. We're going to have small groups soon. There's some questions at the bottom of your sheet there that I think are worthwhile looking at, but capture your children's hearts. Your children want your heart. What does that mean? It means that you're there for them. I just love spending time with my granddaughters. We have them every weekend, and I just love being with them. They're just my delight. But I want them to have grandpa's heart. And so far, it seems like I have their heart, and I am just so pleased with that. But I want to read you a letter in closing. It says this. My father was killed in World War II when I was 3 years old. I knew in my heart that he loved me. My mother told me that he loved me, and I always longed to hear it, but I always longed to hear it for myself from him. But you see, he went to war and never came home, and he never saw his dad. Okay. When my mother and my stepfather retired to Alaska, I came over one day to help them pack, and my mom took an old photograph of my father in his army uniform from off the dresser and gave it to me and said, here, this is for you. I know your father would have wanted you to have it. It was the same photograph I'd seen for years. As I took it from her, I accidentally dropped it, and the cheap metal frame broke, shattering the glass. And with a sinking heart, I reached down to salvage what was left of this family treasure. And behind the photograph, I found a letter placed there 37 years before and long since forgotten. It was a letter from my father to me, his three-year-old son, the last letter he had written before he died. And in it, he said that he loved me and that he longed to come home and be with me. Unbelievably, I finally heard the words I had longed to hear from my dad. Don't let your children long to hear it from their dad or your grandchildren. And maybe you long to hear it from your dad, and maybe you never will. But you can hear it from your father when he said, you are my beloved son. You know what? He tells us this too. He says, you are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you. You have something to say. Father, thank you for this time together. You are a father who loves us unconditionally, and you delight when we run toward you. In fact, you actually run toward us, and you throw your arms around us and say, so good to have you home. Help us, Father, to be that kind of a father, to model you, to love our children, to love our grandchildren. And then, Father, help us to look look accurately at the past and say, this might be true and this was difficult and I can't go back and change it, but I can move on from here. I have the power to choose to forgive and to say, Dad, you did the best you had with what you had, maybe, but I don't have to repeat that process. I can go on from here and I can be a father, a grandfather, a man who pursues you. Help us to be that kind of men, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, small group, blessings to you. Engage. Any announcements that need to be made before we small group? Visitor small group right here in the front. Okay.